I'd like us to open our Bibles first to the first book of Kings, and we'll be reading several passages of Scripture from 1 Kings and from 2 Kings. Our first passage will be in 1 Kings 16. I think you'll be wanting to find these Scriptures. We have 12 of them we're going to read. And it might take a little time to get through them, but I believe they'll be significant, every one of them. We have nothing within ourselves to recommend. I have nothing within ourselves to give. Lord, we're just clay. We are your children, redeemed by your precious blood. We come to you confessing our need. Father, we need instruction for our hearts and souls. Lord, we need direction for our wills. Father, we need to be stirred in our emotions that our wills might be motivated and directed in the right direction. And, oh, Father, we need overshadowing grace to do the impossible, to be willing to submit to the painful, and to face up to the truth, not run from it, and to be honest with ourselves about it. And, Father, I'm desperate before you now. I don't know of anything, any message that I've ever had placed on my heart that I've shirked from preaching so much as this one. And Lord, we're just placing ourselves desperately on your hands. And it's your word, Lord, your people, your glory, and we're trusting you. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 16, and verse 26, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Down in the 31st verse, same chapter. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went down and served Baal and worshipped him. Now I want you to notice that he did two things. That he walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he served Baal. That's two different things altogether. Then on the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings, and verse 52, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Then again in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from them. Therefore, therefrom. And then down in the 10th chapter, 2 Kings, verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. I want you to notice in the 28th verse, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. And then as we read on in the 13th chapter and the 2nd verse, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And then in the 11th verse of the same chapter, concerning Jehoash, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. And then in the 14th chapter, verse 24, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? Then in chapter 15, verse 9, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the same chapter, verse 18, another king. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And then down in verse 28 of the same chapter, concerning Pekah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, I don't know whether this ever struck you or not about this repetition of this particular sin and way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made which sin did make Israel to sin. And it was a sin that the kingdom never departed from. They had all kind of reformations, all kind of spurious revivals, all kind of idol destruction, all kind of reformations, but they always come up short of that one sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and the kingdom never departed from it until that sin destroyed the kingdom of Israel. There was one sin that they wouldn't forsake. One sin that kept Israel from having revival, from completely and with her whole heart obeying the Lord Jesus. And they never departed from it. They'd go that far and never go any further. And I found out that had happened, and I began to get a little concerned about that, because it looks kind of like that's what trouble is around here. And the thing that bothers me so much about this business of revival and praying for revival, and I've been under this burden for not as long as some of you have, for about 4 or 5 years maybe, or maybe not quite that long. But I thought when I first saw this thing and saw the need and what our need was, I thought all you had to do was tell people about it. And they'd immediately see that we had this need and what we had to do and do it and get right with the Lord, and we'd have revival. And I thought the most responsive people to this sort of thing would be evangelical, Bible-believing, fundamental, conservative churches. I thought, well, all they've got to do is to see the Word and see the truth and see the Lord and all that He is and get enlightened on this thing, and they'll immediately obey the Lord, and we'll get right before Him, we'll have revival. But I found that they'll go so far to a certain place, to a certain stop, and when they hit that stuff right there, that's as far as they're going. They're not going to go any further. They won't depart from that. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. This thing right here, the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, is the one sin that's keeping people who've gone that far from revival and won't go any further. We're never going to have it until those golden calves come down. I mean, we really won't. It's a particular type of idolatry. Now, you can't say, well, it was idolatry, because
you find that not only did Ahab walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also went and worshipped Baal. It was something different altogether. And it wasn't spiritual adultery. It was a particular type of spiritual adultery. And it was the type of spiritual adultery that they would do away with and judge every other kind of idolatry and adultery away from them, except that particular kind. When Jehu brought about his reformation, he broke down all the high places. He destroyed all the images of Baal. He rid Israel of all kind of idolatry. But when he came to those two golden calves, one in one end of Israel and the other in the other end of Israel, he wouldn't touch them. And there's a very good reason he wouldn't touch them. They're just as wicked and just as heinous, far more than all the rest of them. But he wouldn't touch them. The Lord gave me this message nearly 2 years ago. I've been scared to preach it. I'm still scared to preach it. And the only reason I'm preaching it this evening is by a supernatural act of the Lord. I was figuring on leaving tonight, and I wouldn't have to. I'd get out of it. But I'm going to have to obey the Lord. And as the Lord has shown this thing to us, we're going to have to look at it, and I believe we're going to have to face it. I don't believe we can deny that this particular sin was more than idolatry, but it was a particular type of idolatry that the people probably recognized as idolatry, but they thought the cost of doing away with it would be too high. And they reckoned that the expedience for having it there justified it being there. In other words, we recognize that this is not according to God's word, that we're disobeying the Lord here. Nevertheless, by doing this, we're doing a greater service to the Lord. And if we stop doing this, something would happen to our work and our church, and the Lord's work would fail. And therefore, by disobeying the Lord, we can do him a greater service. Now, when you come down to facing these things, that's just exactly the way we're reasoning with God about some of these things. We know we're lying. It's not so. But that's the way that we're reasoning about them. So I want us to go over to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we'll find out what the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem and in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and he put the other, he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now I'm going to say something that might be very shocking to you. And then I'm going to demonstrate why it's so. Translated into our present day circumstances, the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, is simply this: building churches to get the people. Building churches to get the people. Performing religious exercises, adopting programs, doing things, devising methods and means, making things comfortable and convenient, whatever it might be, in order to get people. That's the reason you do it. That's the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When you do something in order to get the people, to reach the people. Now, I realize this might sound like the basest sort of heresy to you. You thought that's for all the time what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to reach the people. You're supposed to get the people. No, you're not. No place in the Bible ever even indicates that God expects you to get the people. Tells you to invite them. Tells you to preach to them. Tells you to give to them. Tells you to baptize them. Tells you to make disciples of them. Tells you to cast demons out of them. Tells you to heal them. But no place does it ever tell you to get them. Now, in the first place, when God promises them to you, you don't have to get them. And Jeroboam had already been promised 10 tribes of the children of Israel. God gave them to him. Didn't deserve them. Didn't earn them. Didn't work for them. Didn't build a single tabernacle, altar, idol, nothing else. God said, I have given them to you. I took them away from Rehoboam, give them to you. They're yours. I've made you their shepherd. I've made you their caretaker. I've made you their watchman. You take care of them. I've given them to you. They're yours. Nobody can take them away from you. No matter what's happening down the street or on the other side of the tracks. They're yours. I've given them to you. Now, the difference is preparing for a promised people or in trying to get a people promised or unpromised. Now, God says they're yours. They belong to you. I know that the whole house of David had reigned over the whole children of Israel, the whole tribes, but he says, I've taken 10 of them away and I've given them to you. All 10 of them are yours. Belong to you. And so, you see, it comes back to the basic principle of serving God and of worshiping God, which is faith. All sin starts with faithlessness and unbelief. There's not a single sin on the face of the earth that doesn't spring from unbelief. And if you just believe God, you never would get into any kind of sin. Jeroboam didn't believe God. He saw that big, beautiful temple over there at Jerusalem. He saw the priests and the Levites all over there. He saw the kingdom of David set up over there. He said, they've got a better church down the street. They've got a better program. They've got a better music director. They've got a more fluent preacher. And they kind of like to go that way anyhow. They've got more comfortable pews. And they're more accepted. They're orthodox. And if I don't do something, I'm going to lose what God gave me. And I've got to do something if I have to sin in order to keep what God gave me. Now listen, this is a sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin and brought the whole nation into condemnation and captivity. They never departed from it. They'd go that far, but they'd never would touch those golden calves. That's what held the whole thing together. Unfaithfulness, faithlessness. Is your church held together by unbelief? Is it held together by the promises of God and by the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by some idolatrous system you built up because of your unbelief and sin? Because if you lost them because of your unbelief, you just simply couldn't stand it. You got to think it. If I don't do something, they'll turn against me, and the whole house of Israel will go up to Jerusalem there, and I'll lose them. And so the Bible says, he took counsel. Now listen, folks, the Bible has given us the principle of reaching people. Not of getting people, but of ministering to people. Jesus says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses of me in Judea and Jerusalem and the othermost parts of the world. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, would draw all men to me. And all the promises of God are given to us, and the promise and the plan is laid out, and he's only made one way to worship and one way to carry on the church worship services and church activities, and that's the temple of Jerusalem, its principle embedded in our hearts and in our spirits, which is worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any church isn't added to by the activity of obedient worship to the Lord is idolatrous church. And so he said in his heart, I've got to hold these people. I have got to hold them. I can't afford to lose them. This is primary. And any means will justify the ends. Listen, people. The means by which you get people or hold people are the ends. You get them by flesh, you get nothing but flesh. And flesh rots and stinks, and sooner or later, it'll crumble away. The means always are the ends. Now I want you to notice why he didn't want to lose the people, and why he was worried about it. God's glory wasn't any concern, any matter. Oh, I know we talk a lot about God's glory. We want to build a big church for God's glory. We're going to build a New Testament church. We're going to build a warm church, a spiritual church for God's glory. But inside his heart, he said, now the people shall be, their hearts shall be turned from me and they'll kill me. You see, it was his kingdom that he was worried about, not God's glory. It was his life that he was scared about. It was his glory that he coveted, and the glory of God had absolutely nothing to do with it. Now listen, folks, until we get to the place to where we're willing to joyously reach out and embrace the cross and all the humiliation, and that's what being humble is you've been humiliated, all the death, all the dying, all the blasphemy and the infamy and the slander that might be connected with it if God's glorified in it. We're not going to get the right attitude about ministering to the people that God promises you. Now, he says we just got to get some folks. The salvation of the people had nothing to do with it. He wasn't worried about people. He wasn't concerned about people. Didn't make him any difference if he made idolaters out of a whole nation. He had to build a big church. God's given you people. He's placed them under your shepherdship. He said, I've given them to you. You feed them, you take care of them, and you've made idolaters out of them. Bribed them, bragged on them, puffed them up with pride, intimidated them, shamed them into giving, shamed them into coming. If you don't pack a pew, your pew will be empty. Somebody else will be full. Another class will get the banner. You'll get the bulb. You won't have any pen. Won't have any check on your slip. Oh, but you say, by doing this, oh, we can get more people. That's right. More idolaters. And until you come to the place that you're willing to give that up, which is a sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to get the people, you're never going to have revival. Bigger, greater, more beautiful, wider, thick, more thickly populated temples of idolatry. He took counsel. It reminds me of a passage over in Isaiah where he says, woe unto the people. They took counsel, but not of me. He took counsel, but he didn't pray about it. I don't know where he got his counsel. He might have had a committee meeting. He might have had a study course on church growth. He might have got some information from the denomination on the projected program of church expansion and development. And he may have been one of these independents or one of these hyper fundamentalists and says, we don't take none of that denominational stuff. We just figure our own out. Don't make any difference. It all comes back to the same old pot of beans. And every one of them wind up in the same old sin, which is the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with one objective and one motive, to get the people. Because if we don't get them, we're sunk. We're a failure. It'd be awful for the report to go in, you know. He set up some goals, departmentalized. Says, now this is how many souls that this class is going to have to win this month. This is how many souls that the Brotherhood is going to have to reach this year. This is how much increase the WMU is going to have this year. This is how much money we've got to increase the percentage of our budget for the next year. Y'all all have got your goals now. And we've got them on the board here where everybody can see them. Get out and get them. If you don't, we're a failure. Ah, but you say, we can get them like that. Yeah, you sure can. It works. And then he set up his idols. And the kind of idols that are always set up are not offensive idols, but they're traditional idols. You see, nobody built a golden calf nowadays. That's not traditional. Grandpa didn't do that. Grandma didn't do that. That wasn't done in First Baptist Church back home. But if it was done in First Baptist Church back home, if there was a golden calf there, it would be perfectly all right to have a golden calf here. It really would. If Dr. So-and-so did it, it's all right. It's always a traditional idol. These people have been in Egypt 300 years. Had lots of tradition. I mean, you go a long ways with them without offending them. I never saw that person affinity to them, but all that Jeroboam had to do was say, "This is of the Lord now. I done prayed about it. Y'all get on the bandwagon now and get in the program, and don't you be rebellious, because we're trying to build a bad church for the Lord." And of course, our idols now are not golden calves. They're other things. You know what they are. And I'm not picking on these particular things. I could stand here and name them until midnight, and I wouldn't exhaust them. But I can point out a few of them for you. You see, our church has to have a certain type of architecture. We've got to have a certain type of stained glass windows. And be sure we have a certain quality and texture and color to the carpet that runs down the aisle. And a certain contour to the seat in the pews. And the air conditioning system has to be set up to where it flows just right, so nobody will be uncomfortable. And especially the chancel area has to have an uplifting appeal to it, so when you sit out there, you look at that and think of God. The second commandment was, he says, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself any likeness, any graven image, any molten image of anything." And God never wanted us looking at anything to make us feel religious. That's idolatry. But we can get the people with it. That's traditional. It's unoffensive. And we never think about it being idolatrous. It just makes us naturally feel religious. Idolatry is terribly, awfully, very religious. We've got to have the right kind of music, too. Yes. What kind of music we're going to have? Well, we've got to find out what kind of community and what kind of neighborhood they're in. Might be in a Stamps Baxter neighborhood. And if we do that, we'll have to be sure and get some guitars and some quartets and get something that the people like. And you know, more people always, I'll tell you, I've seen people, you know, I'd rather go to a good singing any time. I accept through most any kind of preaching to hear good singing. Of course, you may not have a Stamps Baxter neighborhood. You might have the suave, reserved type. Oh, no, you wouldn't have any of those. You'd have a Baptist hymnal. Of course, you wouldn't use it very much. You'd get some Bach and some Beethoven, and you'd have your choir sing some anthems that nobody could understand. They'd sing the Lord's Prayer or maybe the doxology, and that'd be enough for them. But it'd get them, because that's what they like. That's their tradition. And it doesn't make any difference whether the Lord is in any of it or not. Now, I'm saying the Lord could be in most any kind of music. If he was worshipped and he was the temple that was at Jerusalem, which is the Lord Jesus, that was in the center of it, but that's not the object. It's setting up the traditional idols of the people that they're accustomed to. That'll get them. Some folks don't care much for GAs and RAs and WMU and Brotherhood and stuff like that. Some folks do. Some folks says, "Well, you know, they got the Demolays down here and the Rainbow Girls. And we got the JCs. And we've got to have something, you know, that kind of appeals to the folks that participate in that sort of thing." And so we want to shape our RAs and our GAs to where the traditional things that folks are accustomed to, we'll get them. Gotta get them.
He got busy about it.
Dahl jumped the track and crossed the tradition because folks had rather have the tradition than had the truth. And of course, we've got to have the right kind of preacher, too. Of course, I was going to get on those a little bit later. But if we're in a country kind of church, we got to have the kind of fella who throws his shoes and slings his ties and pulls his shirt and gets red in the face and waves his arms and screams. But if we're in the other kind, we've got to have a fella that stands and suave and sedate, and never moves and never raises his voice, and kind, sound just like the professor in the college. Doesn't make any difference whether he's preaching the word of God or not. It's how he acts and walks around and the tone of his voice. Because if you don't get the right kind that appeals and mixes, you won't get the people. The sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, they wouldn't forsake that. They held on to it. They knew their kingdom would crumble if they left it now. It wouldn't have in the first if they'd trusted God. But you know good and well now, if you took those things out and if you throw them away now, it'd ruin your church. You won't do it. Old Lodgy, PTA's program. You got to do it. You know how idolatry first got into the church? Now, she wasn't in it at the beginning, but Jesus said that woman took a measure of leaven and put it in those three measures of meal, and it's still in it. You know when she put it in there? In 601 A.D., Pope Gregory sent out his missionaries. You know what he told them? He said, "Let shrines of idols by no means be destroyed, but let the idols in them be destroyed. Let water be consecrated and sprinkled in the temples. Let altars be erected, so that the people, not seeing their temple destroyed, may displace error and recognize and adore the true God. And because they were wont to sacrifice oxen to demons, some celebration should be given in exchange for this. They should celebrate a religious feast and worship God by their feastings, their fun, their enjoyment, so that still keeping their outward pleasures, they may more readily receive spiritual joys." Did you ever hear such a thing? Yes, but you say, "Preacher, if we did what you're suggesting now, it'd ruin our churches." That's right. Now, I'll tell you, folks, there's no hope for revival in any church until it gets ruined. Now, you talk about building a New Testament church. I don't know of a church anywhere. I'm not excluding Mill Day. I don't know much about Mill Day. I may be mistaken. If you know, you tell me I'm wrong. But I don't know of any church anywhere that would stand a New Testament discipline program. I mean, when you take it over to 1 John 3, what the book says, 1 John 2, you start drawing the line. Folks don't say, "Oh, but you know, it's all right to kick out drunkards, adulterers. When you start kicking out thieves and slanders, somebody's kin to them, you're going to offend them. You can't get the rest of the family. And the other folks in the neighborhood hear about it. Now, that church down the road will get them. And we won't get them anymore. We'll lose them." And then it says he began to enlist his ministers. He says he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He elected a nominating committee. and began to pick some teachers. And oh, you say, boy, we got in there. We're very orthodox about our teachers. We don't let anybody teach who smokes, wears shorts, dances, and they have to tie. And come to prayer meeting, come to Sunday school, come to all the services, come to visitation. They've got to meet the requirements. Man, you can't get to us there. Yes, can. Because they can meet all of those requirements and still just be as lost as they can be. And if so, we were saved and not called to teach. Listen, folks. A church has as many teachers as God calls and puts in it, no more. I don't care how you elect them. Pastor picks them. You got a workers' covenant. Are you elected by a majority vote? You still don't have any more than God calls and teaches. If you haven't got but two, you better not have but two Sunday school classes. Can't get the people like that, you say. We got to divide and split our classes up and put babysitters in them. And compete them. Because we're building a big church. And after they come to Sunday school, I get to preach to them. Listen, the Bible says, listen. Be ye not many teachers, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. And when you stand before a half a dozen people with their hearts and eyes and ears open to you, and you open your mouth, you better say something right. Not only are you accountable, but the man who puts you in office is accountable. Elected some deacons. Oh, we got the finest board of deacons you ever seen. Any one of them smokes. None of them been married before. All of them ties. Got good wives. Some of the finest businessmen in the community. That's fine. Are they full of the Holy Ghost? I know less than a half a dozen qualified deacons. I know lots of them. That's the first one. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. But you can't reach people like that. If you're going to get the people, you can't obey God. And so we've got to sin in order to reach the people. If we obey God, if we did what you said, it had cost too much. And that's the reason every single king of Israel, from the time that Rehoboam took the kingdom until the whole kingdom was carried away into captivity, they wouldn't back off from that one sin. Because the minute they took those golden calves down, they knew the kingdom fall apart. It was whole, the whole thing was based and held together upon that. And it fell. And listen, I know we've got some magnificent structures built up on this sort of thing. And I want to invite your attention to the 13th chapter of Ezekiel just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 13. Now, I'm just going to read two or three verses scattered around here. Ezekiel 13 and 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Yeah. Now I'm going down to verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, I've done some of that. I've done lots of that. Man, here's an old boy that fit just right in our church. I'm building a good New Testament church. And so I get that old dead stone and I fit him into place over here and he doesn't fit. And I turn him over. He doesn't fit. And I try to whack on him a little bit and he doesn't like that. And so I put him up there and get some untempered mortar and dab it together. You know, pride, pat on the back, bribery. an office, a job, make him a deacon. Stick him together, get him in the law, we've got to build it up. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing shower. Ye old great hailstones and fire shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. And that's the Holy Ghost. And the wall is fallen, and shall he be said unto you, where's the daubing? Wherewith you have daubed it? It's going to be gone. Because the word will wash it away, there won't be a trace left of it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will rend it from the stormy wind and my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury shall consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed it with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Some folks, some of us are going to have to learn him that way. I mean, we're going to have to get buried in the debris of our dead walls, stuck and dabbed together with untempered mortar. So Jeroboam got everything set up, and then he began to advertise. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, verse 28, and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. True religion is unreasonable. You have a nice, convenient, traditional, comfortable church right here in your community. That's too far. Cost you too much money to go all the way to Jerusalem, like God said. Got a shortcut. Just come over here. Ah, we not like that old hard-nosed preacher down the street. Someone come running to you and says, we're having trouble over in our church. Is that right? Well, I'll tell you, I've been expecting that a long time. Tell me about it. Well, we don't have any over here in our church. Oh, we have some every now and then, but we just all in big happy family. And you just come here and we need you, we'll be glad to have you. We've been looking for a fellow with your talents and your ability. And you'd fit right. I'll tell you your answer to prayer. I've just been praying God send somebody like you. That's too hard. I wouldn't go there and put up with that mess. No, I wouldn't do that. You just come over here and worship. We'd be glad to have you. Just tell them any kind of lie in order to get them. Because the criteria, folks, is getting the people. Now listen, this is a lie that the devil's put out so subtly and so beautifully, and he's even made you weep when he put it out. Oh, just reach the people. God reach out and you gotta get the people. Whatever it takes, we gotta get them. And he's made you believe that anything that you did in order to get them under your preaching, just get them under your preaching, sooner or later, they might get right. If they didn't, they'd die and go to hell, but after all, you got them anyhow. And this thing became a sin. That works. It's highly successful, and any group of people and any pastor in this congregation can go out and build a great church if you'll just pull out all the stops. And listen, folks, you might as well pull them all out. You might as well have a dance, put in a bowling alley, set up a saints and sinners club where nobody will be offended. Forget about the cross. Throw away songs about the blood. take away all the offense, hire some actors, enlist some ventriloquists, and put on a show. You can get them! Why go halfway? Why tear down the altars of Baal? Why cut down all the high places? Why cut out the smoking and the dancing and cursing and lying and all of that? And still living idolaters on the way to hell. Why don't you just go all the way? Now, folks, I just don't see much alternative. Let's just quit denying, quit lying, and just admit that we're a bunch of idolaters and live like the devil and pull out all the stops. Or let's take the book and believe it and practice it. Because one of these days, a man of God's going to come along and prophesy against you, and you ain't going to like it. And he's going to say your bones is going to burn on the altar that you built. Oh, it may not be right away. It may take a few hundred years. But your bones is going to burn on the altar that you built. You ain't going to be able to touch it. Oh, you say, but I'm the boss in my church. Nobody's going to upset it. The Bible says he stuck out his hand and it dried up. Listen, folks. And as I see it, brother, my heart's desire and my burden is for revival. And I think the folks that deserve revival, folks ought to have revival, where revival ought to come in our fundamental evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches. I think they're closer to it than anybody else. But it looks like that God's going to have to go back in some of these old idolatrous churches that's still steeped in Baal. And start there and find somebody sick enough to clean a whole house and come all the way out. Because we're so proud of the fact that we've come this far. After all, I'm not as bad as them. I don't do what some of those folks do. We're so self-satisfied with having progressed this far, but we're still steeped in idolatry, and we'll never have revival. And listen, we're sold into captivity because of the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made all his people to sin. Oh, would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I don't know anybody who's been any more guilty of more things than myself. And Lord, even now my flesh cringes at the thought of what revival cost me. And oh Lord, I can't even bear to think upon it, Lord. And Father, if I could reach out there and taste right now what it might cost me when revival really does come, oh Father, I might shirk from it. But oh Lord, I'm looking at the glories. Father, I'm looking at the resurrection. And I pray as you is looking, because you looked at the glories beyond, you endured the shame and suffering and humiliation of the cross. That we might look at the glory beyond. And Father, you'd give us the grace and the strength and the holy determination and zeal and fire to endure and to pay the price and whatever it costs to tear down our idols for your glory, and we might return to Jerusalem, to our blessed Lord Jesus, in spirit and in truth, exalt him, lift him up, worship him, adore him. We'll praise you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.